singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, ira rabba shata la boko toyo la maya. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Because of you, men bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Sing it again. Turn to the book of John. Oh, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Didn't the choir do a good job tonight? Amen. Beautiful. And the musicians and all of you, sound men, everybody tonight that you're doing some type, if you clean the toilet, some type of ministry in this church, I thank the Lord for you. Amen. My favorite book in the Bible, the book of John. I wonder why. John the Beloved. John chapter 13. How many are ready to hear from the word of the Lord today? I believe that tonight, and I know that I talked about it the other night, but there are some places that I go, that we go, that I couldn't preach this message. But I feel like that this church is ready to receive the things that the Lord is giving us. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm some wizard or anything. That just means that God has spoken to me. And your pastor made me feel so comfortable when he said what he said that time about God is going to begin to give us revelations. And I believe that the Lord has spoken something to me today. And for this, I felt it before we even got here. I felt it 2 or 3 days before we got here. And then when your pastor began to come in and talk about unity and bringing us together, the Lord began to confirm this to me. And there's no doubt in my mind that this message is for this church. I believe tonight the Lord is going to give us the secret to revival, the secret to the outpouring that we're searching for. How many are ready to receive it? How many are going to open up your minds and allow God to speak to you? How many going to stay with me while I preach? Amen. John chapter 13, verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Verse number 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither thou go, I canst not follow me now. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And I'm going to preach for a little while on this subject, the true mark of a true disciple. Can you say that with me? the true mark of a true disciple. Pastor, will you lead us in prayer? Praise God. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and worship the Lord a little bit before Hallelujah. We preach. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. Lord, we magnify your name.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
Somebody shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody shout glory to God.
Glory.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Clap your hands to him one more time as you're seated. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
We thank the Lord for all the growth God has given us in this church with our new babies. We have a crowd of them in here tonight, and if they get restless, you mothers take care of it so we can have church without the devil making issue of that, all right? They're just children. So you help us with that. Preach, Brother Ragsdale.
All right, brother. The true mark of a true disciple. The setting of our text in John chapter 13 is found at the Last Supper, just before Jesus Christ's death. Now, I would ask you to stay with me. I thank you for that, Pastor, and I'd also ask you adults to stay with me, because if you don't stay with me at the beginning, you're going to be lost in the middle, okay? How many with me right now? We find at the Last Supper, Jesus has left the multitude. There's nobody else there but he and his disciples. And there he sits with them, and they're breaking bread. And you know what's going on. He's been teaching them. He's been leading them for 3.5 years. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the times when he would stand, and he would rebuke the devils, and all of these things that happened in his life. And now, they don't realize it, but it's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And there he stands, and in verse number 34, he looks at them, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And I can see the disciples as they begin to look at each other and say, "Man, a new one. God's fixing to give us a new commandment. I wonder what it's going to be. Remember all the things that he taught us? Remember all the lessons that we learned? And now he's fixing to give us a new commandment. I wonder what it's going to be. Boy, I bet it's going to be a good one, isn't it?" Woo! Man, I can see the disciples, a stir begins to happen among them. And yet, that excitement is all of a sudden deflated when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, and that commandment is this, that you love one another." Why was that excitement deflated? Because I can hear the disciples saying, "What do you mean a new commandment? Lord, that I hate to dispute you, Lord, but don't you realize that's not really a new commandment? Well, that's an old commandment. That's the second great commandment of the law of Moses. That you love your neighbor. And you're saying that that's new." And yet we understand that that was given by God, the lawgiver, in the Old Testament. But now Jesus, the law fulfiller, was standing in the New Testament. And so that is the first point, that it was a new commandment. Because it's a totally different dispensation. And it's a totally different era. One writer said that it's like a new and improved edition of an old book when Jesus said this. Another point is this. The commandment that said you love your neighbor as yourself, that commandment had been so corrupted by the laws and the traditions of the Jewish church. Now stay with me. They had taught laws of revenge and retaliation. And brotherly love had become almost obsolete. And so when Jesus stands here at the Last Supper and says, "A new commandment I give unto you, and that is that you love one another," it was a new commandment. It was something that they really had not been taught. Everybody say, "That is love."
That is love.
Now I realize that in our ranks, that when you preach on love, that you are most of the time termed as a charismatic or a wimp or whatever.
You got to preach on truth.
Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord is fixing to deal with our hearts. The Lord's dealing with my heart. And so Jesus looks at them and he says, now wait a minute, now watch this. He doesn't just stop there. But he goes a little step further. He says, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. It'd been all right if you stopped there. It would have been just like the old commandment. But he went a step further. And he didn't say, as thyself. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Not just a step further. That's an entire eternity further. Why do you say that, Brother Ragsdale? Because John 15 and 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, John, you realize, son, that I wasn't just saying you got to love your brother, because you say that you do that. But you know what I'm saying? The great commandment is you got to love your brother enough to lay down your life for him. Whoo, my Lord. I'm talking about those of you that call yourself family. We call ourselves brother. And yet, would you lay down your life for your brother? We don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like to preach this way. I would love to shout and all that stuff. Pastor and I talked about it today. I feel like the Lord laid this on my heart to preach to this church. Let me say something. You take the person that you like the least in this church and you bring them up to the front, and if you wouldn't lay down your life in their stead, then you are not fulfilling his commandment. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. Don't just love them, but you got to love them enough to die for them. 1 John 3 and chapters and verse number 16. I'm going to read it real quick. It says this: hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm going to read some Bible here, and I'm going to teach some things here in this message that you've never thought about before, that I never thought about before, that God all of a sudden in a time of prayer began to illuminate this to me. He began to reveal to me. I thought I had it all together, but I realize now I don't have anything without love. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I, everybody say, is Jesus Christ, as I have loved you. Verse number 35. By this, by what? Everybody say, when you love your brother enough to die for him. By that shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, stay with me. I don't want to have to, I don't want to say the word apologize. I don't want to have to justify anything I'm saying here, because you know I believe everything. How many of you trust me? How about the rest of you? Y'all ready for me to go home or what? How many trust me? The scripture does not say that by the way you worship, are men going to know that you're one of Christ's disciples. It doesn't say by the way that you dress and by the way that you act and how good you preach and how good you sing, are people going to look at you and say, that's one of Christ's disciples. That may prove that you're a Pentecostal. But the only thing that's going to prove that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is if you love your brother enough to die for him. I can dress as holy as I can. I can dance with everybody like we did this morning. But if I've got spite in my heart against any brother, then I am not one of Christ's disciples. Come on now. I'm talking about real preaching. I'm talking about getting right down where we live. I'm talking about those of us that dance and dress right and sing, and yet we go home at night with something in our heart against a brother, against a friend, against somebody. By this, what? By the love that you have for your brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is, everybody say love. Then I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I should have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, It profiteth me nothing if I come to church every night, the doors are open. If I'm here every day at 5 o'clock in the morning. If I dress right. If I dance and I don't have love, then I might as well give up right now. It profits me nothing. And just like the Jewish church, the Pentecostals have corrupted this commandment. And we have made other outward expressions our mark of discipleship. How many times have you heard it? Oh, they were used in the gifts of the Spirit. That's a man of God or a lady of God. Nothing wrong with that. But the scripture tells us that you judge a tree by its what? I know in many churches I'd be on thin ice, but I feel the Holy Ghost lead me in this way. The last thing that I want to see is a church that has everything, the music, the power, the freedom, and miss out on the one thing that only counts. The only thing. All these things may prove that you're an apostolic. It may prove that you're a Pentecostal. But the only thing that's going to prove that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ is what? But watch this. He doesn't just stop right there, verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Say it with me. Say the other part with me. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love. Say it real loud. Say. Doesn't say one for another. But Mike Williams says it's a small word that counts. Watch this. Come here, brother. All right, stay right there. Now let's just say that you're real thirsty. And so I run over here.
And I feel this glass. Everybody put your hands together and kind of get involved in it.
And I come back over here and I say, hey, brother, I got this water for you. Doesn't mean anything if I've got it for it. I got to give it to him before it does anything. Give it to him and I take it back. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying all of a sudden it's not just the word thing, you know? I love you, brother. Not enough. You got to give it to him. Write out that check. Pull out that wallet. Give him a ride. Give him a hug. Invite him over for dinner. Come on now. See what I'm saying? It's easy for us to say, I love you. I love you. I need to give my love to you before it's ever going to prove that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is just the foundation of my message. I really want to get to what I want to get to. I want to get there real fast. I know some of you. I don't feel like you're in a hurry, but sometimes I get pressured. I'm going to just take my time. All right? I didn't preach this morning, so I'm all right. You see, verse number 35 is where we stop. When we preach this message about loving your brother, well, let's stop at verse 35. Now, let me give a little insight how the Lord began to deal with me about this. My wife and I first started dating. I was preaching in Indianapolis, and the Lord began to deal with us about learning the word more. And so she said, hey, I want us to memorize John chapter 13, 34, and 35. So I said, fine. So we call each other on the phone, you know, and I quote it to her, and she'd say, you know, well, she already knew it, so. And so I thought I was doing great. So that night, before I went out to preach, I began to pray, walking back and forth in the prayer room, and I began to quote the scripture in my prayer. When I came to verse number 35, The Lord spoke to me. And he said, John, why stop there? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, and you have loved one another. And the Lord said, get out your Bible and read verse 36. And so I did. And it says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And
Jesus answered him,
whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And by
hallelujah,
this time I'm...
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Okay, Lord.
Oh, hallelujah.
Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. I was getting even more confused than then. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down
hallelujah.
Thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow, till thou hast denied me thrice. And by this time, I was totally befuddled. I didn't have any idea
hallelujah,
what
hallelujah.
God was trying to tell me. And you don't either, do you? And so, I began to question the Lord. I said, Lord,
hallelujah.
I've always had a question about this, so since we're on the subject, let me ask you something, okay?
On,
why in the world, now probably you've had these same questions if you've read the scripture. My first question was this.
Hallelujah.
Why were you two verses before
hallelujah,
teaching
hallelujah.
About love?
Hallelujah.
And then all of a sudden it's like you have a mood swing.
Praise God,
bam, and you turn right around and say, you
I'm gonna
are
going
to deny. You ever wondered about that? How many ever wondered that?
Happen.
Okay, I guess I know.
He really wouldn't point. Care how many buildings.
No,
we
I knew that, Brother Ragsdale.
We had, what we did good or what we did right. As long as we never.
So I understand that. I said, Lord, that's one thing I never understood. The second thing I never understood was why did you warn the Apostle Peter and yet you didn't warn Judas? Now stay with me. I told you you weren't understanding, so just stay with me. And so the Lord began to talk to me, Pastor Shirley. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, John, first of all, that was not a warning.
I feel something in the Holy Ghost tonight.
He didn't say, Peter, watch out. You might deny me. He said, no, it was a prophecy. He said, I looked at him and I said, hey, buddy, you will deny me.
I thank you for your truth.
Second of all,
for the unction and the anointing of your spirit, oh
please
God.
Stay with me.
I thank
this
you, God.
Prophecy,
Jesus, you are everything
this
in the
statement
whole world
after verse 34 and 35,
so
34 and 35,
so
and then going into 36, 37, on down that, this
hallelujah.
Was not mainly for the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter was the lowest person on the totem pole when it came to importance of hearing this passage. Now, the pastor said there are some things going to be given us by revelation. I will prove this by the scripture, I promise. But just stay with me because you will not understand what I'm about to say. The Lord spoke to me in that prayer room and he said, John, that prophecy was for the other disciples. And not only for the other disciples, but for one person in particular. That person,
love one another, pray for one another. I'm going to let you go home. You're dismissed
I told
the
you.
Lord.
Now let me prove it to you. So the Lord began to talk to me. He said, John, that was for John. I don't understand that. I said, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, just like you're doing right now, brother. Like some of you. I just don't understand that, Brother Raziel. And so the Lord said, okay, go back and watch John. Pastor, you got the scripture. John chapter 13, verse number 25. Let's go right now. We've been at the Last Supper. Now let's find out. Everybody say, where's John? At the Last Supper. Read it, Pastor.
He then lying on Jesus'
okay,
breast.
Now watch this. Anytime you're reading the book of John, this is very important. Some of you know it, but some of you may not. When you're reading the book of John, John never says I. He never says me. He never says John. He always says that disciple, the other disciple, or he. Everybody understand that, right? Okay, read it, Pastor.
He then lying on Jesus' breast.
Who's that?
John.
All right.
Saith unto him, Lord, who is it?
All right. What did the Lord say?
Jesus said, or answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he
all
gave
right.
it to Judas Iscariot.
Okay, go ahead.
The son of Simon.
All right, now watch this. This is where we always get the thought that Judas was warned. Remember a while ago the Lord spoke to me, I told you, and the Lord said, I didn't warn Judas. I mean, I didn't understand that. Why did you warn Peter, and yet you didn't warn Judas? Watch this. Here's what the Lord began to deal with me about. Where's the word say that John is?
On the breast.
I can't hear you. Where?
Leaning on.
This is Jesus, and I'm John. Now watch this. Lord, who is it? Have you ever, here's the way I've always seen it. John said, hey Lord, who is it? And the Lord said, it's the guy that I dip the sop into and give it to him. Now let me ask you something. If you were Judas and the Lord dipped the sop in and gave it to you, would you take it? There's absolutely no way. You know what I believe happened? I believe that John was so close to Jesus that he looked up at him and he said, Lord, who is it? And the Lord whispered to him the answer. It's the one that I dipped the sop in. And thus Judas wasn't really warned. Except Jesus looking at him and saying, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. John was so close to Jesus at the Last Supper, he could hear his very heartbeat. He was so close to Jesus that he heard just the slightest whisper. He was so close to Jesus that he got a revelation nobody else got. All right, let's follow him then. Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here they come, and they take him away. Where is, everybody say, where's John? Read it for us, Pastor.
John 18.
I believe so, that's right. Yeah, John 18, verse number 15.
And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple.
All right, wait just a minute. Now, we also know, everybody say, Simon Peter followed him.
Simon
but
Peter
in another gospel, you're going to find that the scripture says that he followed him afar off. Everybody say, Peter,
Peter
followed
Jesus
from a distance.
From a distance.
Read that again, Pastor.
And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple.
Which is?
John.
All right.
Which was known unto the high priest.
Now listen to this.
And spake unto her that kept the door.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Which was known of the high priest and went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest.
All right, let's stop right there.
Our palace of the high priest.
Now watch this. Did you notice what happened? Now the word says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. But John is at the Last Supper on the bosom of Jesus. And now we find John so close to Jesus that he walks into the trial with him. Now go ahead and read. Please.
But Peter stood at the door without.
He couldn't get in.
Then went out that other disciple.
Which is? All right.
Which was known unto the high priest.
Uh-huh.
And spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter.
The only way that the apostle Peter could get into the courtyard to even deny the Lord was because John went back out and let him in. John was so close to Jesus that he walked with him into the courtroom. Now, they sentence him to death. They tell him, we're going to crucify you, so let's go to the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse number 25. Everybody say, where is John? At Calvary. Read it for us, Pastor, please.
Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalena.
All right.
And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved.
Who is that? All right.
He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son.
And what happened?
Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother.
And from that
hour that disciple took her unto his own home.
Now watch what happened. Did you notice that? The only disciple that is recorded at being at the cross is who? Nobody else. Not only is he there, but the Lord says, I want you to take my mother, and he took in Jesus' own mother as his own. for the rapture. I don't understand. What is your point? You've got to understand this. John was the only faithful disciple. He was the only disciple that remained faithful to Jesus Christ. He was right there with him. He was laying upon his bosom at the Last Supper. He was walking with him when they marched him into the trial. He was standing at the very foot of the cross when Jesus was dying. And so Jesus dies. He gives up the ghost. And he says, I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem. And so in Acts 2, boy, there they are. They're waiting. Boy, they're excited about what's going to happen. Everybody is in the upper room. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven with tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You know the story. They began to be amazed. They said, what's going on? We don't understand what's happening. Oh man, this is great. And all of a sudden, God has got his very first church put together. 120 Holy Ghost filled people. The very first time, everybody say the first time, that Jesus has ever had a church. He's had a people, but now he's got a church. Now he's got them all together, Spirit-filled. He's inside of them. And so the very first assembly of them together, there come people running up, and they started saying, what's going on? We don't know what's happening. What can we do to get this? Man, what is going on? And all of a sudden, the anointing of the Holy Ghost fell upon the man of God. And the anointing of the Holy Ghost reached down and picked out a preacher. Stay with me. The anointing of the Holy Ghost reached out, and the anointing fell upon John.
Mighty God.
All of a sudden, the Lord reached down and said, John, you remain faithful to me, so come on. And say that. But the word says, and then Peter, standing up with the other disciples, began to preach the very first message that the church had ever heard. What is your point, Brother Ragsdale? My point is this, to this church, and not only to this church, but to this movement. You follow the Apostle Peter. You're going to find at the gate, beautiful, here they go. And all of a sudden, this man cries out, and John walks up to him and lifts him up, right? The scripture says that Peter goes and begins as a spokesman for the group. Was it John that walked among them and his shadow healed them? No, it was the Apostle Peter. Here is what the Lord spoke to me in that prayer room. He said, John, this new commandment that I gave, it was not only for Peter and for the disciples, but mainly this commandment was a warning for John. In other words, I was saying in John chapter 13 and verse number 34 and 35, this is a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. And right after that, he goes right in and he turns around and he begins to tell Peter that he's going to deny me. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, John, in verse 34 and 35, I was telling them about the new commandment. But in verse 36 through 38, I began to give them a chance to live it.
Hallelujah.
The mark of a true disciple is not that you have remained faithful to Jesus Christ all of those years, John, but the mark of a true disciple is that you can love Peter even when he did not.
All right. Hallelujah.
It's not that I've been here. It's not that I was on his bosom. It's not that I was with him in the trial. It's not that I was with him at the cross. But what makes me a true disciple is that I can say, Peter, I know you failed him, but I love you. I'll let you preach. I'll let you preach. Hold up, Oshatakabahaya. Come on. Woo! I've been the one that's faithful, Lord. Why did you give the anointing to Peter? Why didn't you let me preach? Why wasn't I the spokesman? It's not that I run the aisles. It's not that I jump as high as everybody else. It's not that I speak in tongues every day. But it's that I love my brother, even if he fails. Ooh. You watch this now. Only John. John is the only disciple that records our text taking place. All the Gospels leave it out, but John, the one about the new commandment thing. You know why? It was for him. Watch this. This is going to blow your mind, brother, because it blew mine. This is going to get you good. Watch this now. 1 John chapter 2. Turn there quickly with me. 1 John chapter 2. Everybody say, same guy, different time. John, the very one that the Lord was directing the statement to when he said Peter was going to deny him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 7. Now remember all the things I've been preaching about. Remember this. Now watch this. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. But watch this. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. What is that light? Verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Why couldn't he said he that says in light and yet goes around and doesn't speak in tongues and doesn't run around and shout and doesn't sing like him? No, no, no. He said he that says in the light and yet he hateth his brother is in darkness unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John learned his lesson. Whew. John realized that the only thing that really counts is that I love my brother. It doesn't matter what they've done to me. It doesn't matter what harm they brought me. It doesn't matter how many times they stabbed me in the back. It doesn't matter how many people they've talked about me to. I gotta love them. Come on, stay with me now. Stay with me. The devil would like for me to lose y'all right now. Come on, stay with me. You know what? I've been raised in this thing all my life. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 11 years old. I was born in Germany. My dad was preaching, had a pastor of a church over there. All my life. It's all I've known. And all my life, what I thought was that what made me an apostle, a disciple, was all of these things. It made me an apostolic. It made me powerful, Pentecostal. But it didn't make me a disciple of Jesus Christ. What made me a disciple of Jesus Christ was loving the brother that had failed when I didn't. You know what? If it had been us, if it would have been the Pentecostal church, the Apostle Peter wouldn't even been able to preach at Pentecost. You failed God. Don't you even think about coming in the church, much less getting up on the platform. I tell you in the Holy Ghost right now, in the next few weeks, not only this church, but churches all over this nation, those back doors are going to open up, and you're going to see backsliders walk in those doors that you never thought would come. Now, wait a minute. You get excited about it, and we clap about it, but what happens when the Lord lays it on the pastor's heart to say, you've been here long enough, get up here and take this solo, take this Sunday school class. I want you to come and lead this. All of a sudden, John, what are you going to do when Peter walks in the back doors and gets the message that should have been yours? Yeah. Get ready for it, because there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon backsliders. Because you don't have to teach them standards. You don't have to teach them how to live for God. They already know. I believe that's going to be part of the mighty revival that's coming back. Because backsliders are going to say, whoa, something's happening. And you know what's got to happen? Me, you, and him, we got to be standing with open arms saying, I love you. I love you. Because that's the only way I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is if I love my brother. I'm a young man, and I've been hurt by the fall of some of our leaders. I've been hurt by the fall of some of the greatest preachers and songwriters that I've ever heard of. I was hurt by it. I felt contaminated by the things that happened. But the Lord began to speak to me, because I began to travel around the country, and people, the very first thing they said was not, man, your revival's going great. The very first thing they said was, did you hear about so-and-so? Do you know the scoop? What's going on? God smote my heart. Whatever happened to restoration? That's right. Don't talk about revival until we can talk about restoration. Don't talk about revival until you can take up that brother that's fallen and say, come on, I'm going to help you. I'm here for you. I love you, brother. It don't matter what you've done, I'm here for you. I realize that there is timing, and I realize that it's relative. I realize that every pastor has to do it different. I realize that there are certain rules and regulations. I realize there's a time of restoration that people have got to step out and set for a while. But whatever happened to restoration? Instead, we want to trample them while they're down. How many times has it happened? Ladies or men get together and all of a sudden they say, did you hear about so-and-so? She quit coming to church. She backslid. My wife and I have a friend that was going to a church, and she quit going. Never got one phone call. Except for a phone call saying, where have you been? And it wasn't, oh, we love you, please. No, it was saying, what's wrong with you? What have you see what I'm talking about? We have become such a judgmental people. We look at them and they're already bound for hell. And the Lord is saying, that's not your place, son. Your place is to love them no matter what they've done. But you wait, you watch now what I'm going to say. In the next few weeks, the Lord is going to, the next few months, I know this pastor, he obeys the Lord and steps out on the limb where most people wouldn't go, and I love that about him. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Not long from now, there are going to be people that are going to come in, and you are not going to think that they've been here long enough. But all of a sudden, the pastor's going to say, hey, come on, I want you to do this. That's when the church has got to be willing to say, pastor, whatever you say. Whatever you say. You know what? Watch this in Romans 14:10. Don't turn there. I'm going to just read it. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So easy for me to pass judgment on those that have fallen. And yet when I stand there, the Lord's going to say, you're not the one that counts anyway, rags. It's my word that's judging them. It's easy for me to judge pastors. It's easy for me to judge whoever, because they're just not doing it right. That doesn't matter to me. I'm just going to do my own thing and love my brother. Everything will be all right. It's going to be sorted out at judgment day anyway. Just have church. The true mark of a true disciple is not all these things that we've made it to be, but it's what? That you love your brother enough to die for him, no matter what he's done. I was preaching in Kentucky, and I'm almost through. I was preaching into Kentucky, and there was a pastor there, the pastor I was preaching for him. He had two sons, and they were a little younger than me. One of them was in college, and one was a senior in high school. I was there for a week, and I watched those boys. And I had never in my life met two young men that got along so well, much less brothers. My brother and I, we love each other, and we're close. But, you know, we weren't as close as those guys as far as age. And I think that helped us out a little bit. But me and my little brother, we still get into it. We got into it. But these guys, man, they were close in age. I had never in my life seen two guys that were so close. And so I asked the pastor, I said, "Brother, I have to know, how did you do it?" I mean, they would come up and say, "Hey, I waxed your car for you while you were going to school." I said, "Man, this is unbelievable." Because I was like getting my brother out there to wax my car, you know. And so I didn't understand. And I said, "Brother, I got to know how you did it." He said, "Well, Brother Rags, there's no great thing. It was just a stroke of genius." I didn't realize it at the time, but it was. He said, "One day those boys were in there and I heard them fighting at three and two and three years old." And he said, "I walked in there and I said, 'What's going on?' And they're fighting over a little truck." And one of them said, "Well, Dad, he wouldn't give me the truck." The other said, "He wouldn't give me the truck." And he said, "I walked up there and I grabbed that truck away from both of them." And he said, "I grabbed those two boys together. And I said, 'Look here, let me tell you something. Brothers don't fight.'" And he said, "It's like a light went on in their head and went, ding. Oh." He said, "I went on to say, 'You may fight the kid down the street. You might gang up on the guy at school. But brothers don't fight each other.'" And he said, "It just dawned on them and they never fought." Oh, that the church could learn that. Brothers don't fight. Sisters do not quarrel. Let's gang up and beat up on the devil if we want to fight somebody. Gang up and put our energy into blasting something that needs to be blasted. But we don't fight each other. There are many times that I believe we love sinners more than we love our brothers. There's nothing wrong with loving sinners, but there's two problems with that. Number one, what happens when the sinner becomes your brother? What you gonna do then? Second of all, what happens if that sinner that you love so much never makes it to heaven? Who are you going to spend eternity with? The one you love the most. There's nothing wrong with loving sinners. There's nothing wrong with going out and getting everyone you can, as long as you still love your brother. I go out and preach 100 street meetings a month. If I don't love my brother, probably not. I could be a martyr. I could have them kill me for something I believe in. Not saying that you've ever fallen, but if I don't love my brother that fell along the way and came back to God, it was all in vain. What I would say to this church is keep on shouting. Keep on fasting. Keep on praying. Keep on dressing holy and godly. But while you're doing all that, don't forget the most important thing. The only thing that really makes us like Him, that's love. Jesus Christ looked at Judas when Judas kissed Him. You know what He did? Judas took a token of allegiance and friendship, and He corrupted it. He just totally annihilated that sacred sign to serve His purpose. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew He was betraying Him. And you know what the Lord said? "Friend." On the cross, He looks down and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You want to be like Jesus? Love those that don't love you back. You want to be like Jesus? Be willing to sacrifice some of your own glory for the person that has not remained faithful. Galatians 6:1-2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill, everybody say this with me, the law. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now watch this, I'm almost through. The word law in Galatians, and the word commandment in our text, John 13, and the word commandment in 1 John chapter 2, you know what those words mean? They all come together, mean one word. Prescription. In the original Greek, that's what they mean. You know what the Lord said? You want to have revival? You want to see great things happen? Here's your prescription. Love your brother. And not only the brother that sits beside you in church, but the brother that didn't remain faithful even when you did.